All right, I hope you all have your message notes from 2 weeks ago. We're going to return to our study of Acts, chapter 12, those first 17 verses. We're looking at this marvelous power that the Lord Jesus has given each of us who have been born from on high, born again. We thank you, Lord Jesus, so very much for wanting to communicate with us, wanting us to speak to you and for you speaking to us through this wonderful document that is filled with your living and active words, God-breathed words to us. We appreciate that so very much, Lord Jesus. This power that has been given to us, I think you've begun to figure out, and I trust that you're using it immensely, and that is prayer. This wonderful ability for us to think that Ron Seidel could actually talk to God, that God the Father, Abba, would really want to listen to anything that I would have to say. And each of you, too, who have embraced the Lord Jesus Christ by his grace upon your life, his mercy in drawing you to himself, and you responding to that marvelous grace through your confession of your own sins, like I did. And in that confession of sins, repenting for the lifestyle that we had been living. And now we don't live that lifestyle that he wants us to perfectly, but with his help, we can live it extraordinarily and pursue that perfection, but knowing that we will not arrive there prior to joining him in heaven. So we have this beautiful gift of prayer. And I thought I would share this little story with you as we jump back into the text. It's called Larry Goes to Get Prayer for His Hearing. Hearing is something that many in our church family are beginning to struggle with. They need a little bit of help. Larry goes to the revival and listens to the preacher. After a while, the preacher asked anyone who needs to be prayed over to come forward to the front of the altar. Larry gets in line, and when it's his turn, the preacher asks, "Larry, what do you want me to pray about for you?" Larry replies, "Preacher, I need you to pray for my hearing." The preacher puts one finger in one of Larry's ears and places his hand on top of his head. And he prays, and he prays. Oh, and he prays. After a few minutes, the preacher removes his hand, pulls out his finger, stands back and asks Larry, "Larry, how is your hearing now?" And Larry says, "I don't know, Reverend. It's not till next Wednesday." At least you're laughing at a terrible joke. We have been learning a number of action steps since we stepped back into our study of this wonderful book. We've been asked to pray. We've been asked to imitate God. The Lord Jesus would step away on a number of occasions, more than are, I'm sure, written in the New Testament. But he would step away to talk to his dad. There is a tremendous example for his church, his brothers, you, his sisters, you, to be imitating him in this way. We have seen in our study of the book of Acts thus far, we are to be praying for the persecuted church, as we will join together next Sunday and actually doing that in earnest. Not to say you're not praying for the persecuted church at home or on your way to work or elsewhere. But next week, as a church family, we are going to join together and remember the persecuted church. We have learned that we are not to be racist. The Jewish folks here were racist. But when Jesus saved their souls, they learned through Peter and Cornelius that we are all God's creations, and we are all to find ourselves not being bigots, not being racist. This text taught us about Agrippa the First among the Herodian dynasty. We are to pray for those people who are in authority over us. I feel like in the last week that I need to send a number of letters to politicians to whom I voted for because they lost. Anyone I seem to vote for loses. I need to stop voting for those I want in office and start voting for those I don't want in office. But we are to vote for those we don't want in office. Even though our governor is an antichrist, even though our mayor and the two running to replace our mayor are antichrists, we are to pray for them. We are to pray for our enemies and for those who curse us. The book of Acts is a phenomenal text for the church. We are to pray for pastors because pastors across America have lost their way. We need to pray for those we know that are on the way, but also those who have lost their way because they are leading tens upon thousands of people in that wrong way. We need to pray for our church leaderships. We need to remember them in our prayers, family. They need our prayers. If there is anybody in the GHCC church that is hated most by the demons from Satan, it is your leadership. And it is those individuals in our body of believers who are serious about the Lord Jesus and are sharing his gospel with those whom they have an opportunity. All these things have been coming to us to be reminded of in this wonderful book of Acts. And lastly, we are to be imitators. Imitators of God, as we saw in Ephesians 5, verse 1. Imitate God in everything you do. Let me say that again, because I have not been an imitator of this wonderful Heavenly Father, His Son, and the Holy Spirit in everything I do. You need to pray more for your pastor. I know when I'm being prayed for, and I know when I am not being prayed for. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are His dear children. That is a great thing, isn't it? We are His dear children. Not just as we see in some families, oh yeah, I got a kid. No, no. He says, I have children. You who are born again, you're my children. I love you so very, very much. So we are to be imitators of God. So that's why he gave us Barnabas to look upon and to act like him. That's why he gave us James and John, regular blue-collar hard workers, to share the gospel of Christ. And if necessary, come and die. Give up your life for Christ, as we've already met that James has done. Peter, a tremendous evangelist, not only among the Jews, but also among the Gentiles. In fact, he was the one used to bring the Gentiles into our Heavenly Father's wonderful family. That's why all of you are here who have been born again. Steve's the only Jew among us, unless we have a visitor today. All the Jews and all the people in the church, as you know, were Jews then. Philip lost his bigotry and went out and shared the gospel with the Samaritans. The gospel, we are being reminded time and again in this text, and the church in America today is not doing in great numbers, and that is sharing the gospel. It is my hope that you, all of you, will join me and every opportunity that comes your way, you will share this good news with people. Maybe they've heard it a dozen times. I think I heard it at least a half dozen times before I finally responded to it. So let us be faithful in sharing this good news. Corrie ten Boom, this wonderful woman, what a tremendous example, following these individuals that we have been learning about in this marvelous text. Corrie, this young girl, young woman during World War II, a Dutch girl, and she wanted to see God's people, the Jews, be able to get out of Holland without having to be arrested and go to concentration camps where so many of them would perish. Eventually, she was arrested with her sister, her father, mother, and brother. They all went to concentration camps, and she was the only one to survive in a miraculous way. If you haven't read The Hiding Place, please do. Please do. It's almost like what takes place in what we're going to study this morning. But she said this, "You never so touch the ocean of God's love as when you forgive and love your enemy." Do you have an enemy? Do you have someone in your life right now that you are disgusted with? You never so touch the ocean of God's agape love as when you forgive and love your enemy. 2 weeks ago, I introduced you to this beautiful young woman, Fatima Mohammadi, an Iranian Christian young woman, Fatima. I won't ask you to show by a show of hands, but if you have not been praying for Fatima these last 2 weeks, you have got to ask yourself, why have I not been praying for this sister of mine? Why? Fatima is now serving her second six-month sentence in Evin prison. Iran is one of the worst offenders with regard to religious freedom. With the state seeking out Christians and arresting whole house churches, that would be like the secret police coming to one of our small groups, the men's group, yesterday morning, interrupting the guys studying the Word of God and praying with each other, and all of them hauled off to prison for the sin of studying the Word of God, the sin of being a Christian, according to Muhammad. Fatima is a leader in the underground church in Iran who was recently sent to Evin prison, which is nicknamed Torture Factory. This is where our sister is. And ladies, you know what men, Muslim men in particular, who very much dislike Christians in particular, and women are always being put down in Islam. Can you imagine, ladies, what is happening to her in this prison? She is a very pretty young woman. Fellas, I'm sure you can understand some of the torture our sister is suffering for Christ, whom she loves. Fatima is in this prison, the torture factory. She is 19 years old, and prior to this sentence, as I mentioned, she had already spent 6 months in this prison. Her crime, being a member of the church in Tehran. She also is an activist as a Christian. That is to say, in this country where it is restricted to be a Christian, it does not hold her back from sharing her life in Christ and the good news of the gospel with others who are Muslims. Earlier this year, this bold young woman wrote an open letter to Iran's Minister of Intelligence. I find that to be an oxymoron. Accusing him of violating the Constitution by targeting Christians. In her letter, she accused him of violating Article 23 of the Iranian Constitution, which states that, quote, no one may be molested or taken to task simply for holding a certain belief, end of quote. Fatima also questioned why Christians are prevented from, quote, talking about their belief with their peers, end of quote, while Muslims can freely engage in, quote, unquote, propaganda at schools, universities, mosques, and shrines. Family. Fatima is a very real person, and she requires our prayers. Please join me in praying for this young woman, our sister. Looking at verses 6 through 9 of chapter 12. Oh my. Now when Herod was about to bring Peter out, on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains. And sentries before the door were guarding the prison. Remember, Herod wanted 12 guards guarding this man to make sure he did not escape. He saw the glee, he saw the satisfaction in the faces of the Jewish people that were there when he had James beheaded. He wanted to continue to buy their support by killing Peter. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, Peter. And a light shone in the cell. I sat and I pondered, what is this light in this cell? Is it kind of like the Shekinah glory? Is it like that light that they saw on the Mount of Transfiguration? What is this light? Whatever it is a light that is emanating from the angel. And the light shone in the cell. He, the angel, struck Peter on the side and woke him up, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. Can you imagine? The angel is in the cell. You have this supernatural light. Now the question is, are the guards asleep? Are the guards awake? It doesn't really tell us. But there are Bible expositors who believe one or the other. The thing is, Peter's there and these manacles are falling off his wrists. They just fall off. It's kind of like watching a movie in Hollywood. Everybody seems to like supernatural movies. And in those movies, they could do something like that. But here you have an actual miracle taking place in this cell. "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. Do you see the action step in here, family? Or have you passed right by it as I did on many an occasion in reading through the New Testament? The action step here is Peter is manifesting obedience. He is doing exactly as he is being told. Peter is teaching you and me that we need to be obedient to whatever he tells us to do, because the church doesn't act in obedience to its Lord on many an occasion. Isn't that true? How about you? Have you ever disobeyed the Lord? Of course not. You're my perfect church. I'm surprised you let me in because I'm imperfect. He struck Peter. It's like he kicked him in the tush. And I would suggest, at least the way I'm thinking, and having gone over this and through this so many times, that I think the church in America needs to get a good kick in the gluteus maximus. To wake up and to be obedient to our Lord. And Peter did so. And he said to him, that is the angel, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." It must be cold outside where he's going. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. Obedience. He did not know what was being done by the angel was real. but thought it was he was seeing a vision. He's familiar with visions, remember? Remember when you had the sheet coming down with all the foods that Jews were not supposed to eat, and Jesus is saying, you can eat them now. And he went out and followed him. And he did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and second guard, are these guys asleep? I don't think so. I think they'd be very edgy. The king wants this guy tomorrow morning. There's going to be a spectacular execution. And if he were to get away, guess who would replace him in getting executed? Not just one man. There would be 12 others joining them. You don't lose a prisoner, remember? A Roman guard who lost a prisoner lost his life. When they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. A huge, enormous, weighty iron gate. It opened for them on its own accord. And they went out and went along one street. And immediately, the angel left him. The angel left him. On that last night of the Passover that was just being described in this passage, Father God is intervening in wanting Peter to be released. We see this in verses 7 and 8. Luke described how it was arranged. One soldier chained to Peter's right hand, one soldier chained to Peter's left arm. The two posted at the entrance to the cell. You've got all these soldiers. You see these in Romans 12, 6. Would you show that photograph, please, of the manacles? The handcuffs. This is something like what Peter would have had on his left and right wrists. Something like that. And then a chain running from each of those rings to the handcuff that was on the soldier to his left and the soldier to his right wrist. Would you show the next photograph of the Roman attachment? I just wanted to give you an idea, you know, here's about 12 Roman soldiers. Would you show the next picture, please? This is a Sunday school picture, you know, for our kids. But if you see, here he has the manacle here, and it goes here to the Roman's wrist. And in this, people are believing that the Romans were in a deep sleep. You can't really see through the angel's hand that he has the handcuff on there as well. If four squads guarded him around the clock, each took about a six-hour shift before being relieved by the next. Given this arrangement, along with the heightened vigilance that these soldiers should have been feeling, it's doubtful that the guards slept during the 6 hours that they remained on duty. I remember as a law enforcement officer, if I needed to do something, protect something, there wasn't a moment that I went to sleep and waiting for that. Now, in the military and boot camp, I can remember this also, but it's really a joke. You're on guard duty, and you're standing at the front of the barracks, and the front of the barracks has a little building that you're standing in, and it's all locked up, and leads into the barrack itself. And this colonel came at 3 o'clock in the morning, and he's... banging. And I got my head down like this. And I look up and say, amen. Not really. I was wide awake when that guy got there. And he was demanding to be let in. But he wasn't part of our flight. He had nothing to do with our, you know, we call in the Air Force, it's flights. In the other parts of the military, it's platoons. And I told him, you can't come in, sir. Do you see my rank? Airman? Yes, sir. What does it tell you? You're a bird colonel. Sir. Then let me in. Why won't you let me in? My sergeant told me, my drill sergeant said, I couldn't let you in. Where is he? I have no idea, sir. You let me in or I'm going to bust you. And I'm thinking, how's he going to bust me? I don't have any stripes. I'm not going to let you in, sir. And he went away. Never heard another word about it. Had I let him in? Oh, my goodness. What could have happened to me? So anyway, the soldiers now, they're supposed to be protecting Peter, and Peter's walked right by them. Luke includes the details of Peter sleeping in spite of the circumstances. Remember Peter in the boat? He was all upset. He was going to die. But having seen the risen Christ, what was there to fear? You're going to kill me? And I go into his presence like that? I'm not fearing you. But at any rate, he's sleeping just fine. We don't know if the guards are really asleep or awake, and all this is taking place, but they can't see it taking place. An angel appeared in Peter's cell, and there was light. This was certainly more of a dreamlike vision that was taking place, and Peter was walking in it. And you have all these soldiers. I mean, it's kind of like walking by the soldier and he's wide awake and going, no reaction, no reaction. That's what I'm thinking is really taking place. So Peter was not aware for a while of the angel's presence, even with that light that was going on. And the angel struck Peter's side, and it woke him up. His chains dropped, and he heard an angel speak, which should have alerted the guards. They didn't hear it. He got up, dressed himself, he walked quietly out of his cell and strode past the other guards. Though he goes through the main gate of the prison and out into the street. Would you show that next picture, please? Here we have an artist's rendition of the Temple Mount. And right about in here, we believe that's where the Sanhedrin was, where the Sadducees and the Pharisees met and adjudicated cases of Jewish law. But over here, you have Fort Antonia. Next photograph, please. This is an actual replica of the city of Jerusalem. You can see it in Israel. And it's like HO train sets, you know, it's really cool, but it's really small. Here again, you have the Temple Mount. There's the temple. And over here, Fort Antonius. And you can see out here, you have what would be streets and houses and buildings and so forth. Next photograph, please. No, I have another photograph of the temple. You have it in your message notes, right? There's the third picture. Okay. Well, as you look there, you can see that the majority of the picture there, particularly center and right, is Fort San Antonio. And behind it, you have streets and houses. And in one of those houses, way out there somewhere, is John Mark's mother's home. So to Peter, the experience seemed unreal, but there he stood, outside on the street. To the guards, everything seemed normal, while Peter saw things as they really were, and the guards were deluded. I'm supposed to go on for another 3 pages, according to my time, but according to that time, I'm done. So we'll come back and pick up here. Mark this in your notes. This is where we will come back to next time. So part of our action steps for ourselves going forward into this week, we have Fatima. We have Fatima, a living human being, a sister to us brothers and sisters, to remember to pray for. I don't know if she's being raped at the moment. I don't know at the moment that she is being hung up by her arms, 10 feet in the air and hanging there and they're beating her. I don't know that she hasn't eaten in several days, but I do know she's being persecuted in the place that's known for torture. And if we didn't pray for her in the last 2 weeks, I suggest this and I say it with respect. You confess the sin of not following through with what I believe the Holy Spirit was asking me to share with all of us, and that is to share or to pray for the persecuted church. But not just the persecuted church, but for our governor and for our mayor and for our president and these people that many of us do not like at all. And they don't like us either, but we're still to pray for them, and we are to cry out to the Lord on their behalf, even though they may curse us and begin a new way of taking Christians to task in the United States of America. So I ask you to join me, seriously. Go before the Lord and ask him to help remind you. Cut out her picture, carry it with you. So you have it. I have pictures of most of you on a ring in my office. And I take it with me when I go away, say, like for my study break in January. I look in your faces and I pray for you. Those I don't have pictures of, I have you in the directory. And I pray for you by name because I have your face in my mind. And those of you who I've yet to get to know and you're not in our directory, nanny, nanny, nanny. I don't pray for you. I don't know you. But I do pray for those of us who are being persecuted, even though I don't know all of who they are. Let us move to using, getting familiar with this power, supernatural power, that our supernatural dad has given us to communicate with him and to see great things take place. Get it? Good. Father, thank you so very much for this supernatural power. Father, you've demonstrated to us how it works. You asked us to pray for Chris and for these tests that they were going to do to check him for cancer. And these particular tests that he went through, that we prayed for earnestly, praying that there would be no cancer. And you answered that prayer for us at the end of a couple of weeks of praying for him, and the cancer was gone in this area. And we thank you so much for that. People have been praying for Kathy and I that we would be able to weather this time, because it's been a year that you would take Ronnie away from us and place him in heaven with you. And even through all the tears and all the pain and the missing him, you've answered their prayers. We're doing pretty good. We're doing pretty good. And as they continue to pray, should they continue to pray, we'll get better and better. As we prayed for Sue, praying for her to get well with this hip surgery. Here she is walking around here in the worship center. We're not a charismatic church. We're a regular evangelical church. And you have been bringing Sue to good health. Thank you so very much, Lord. We were praying for Barbara with the same sort of hip surgery. And here she is with a cane, helping our soldiers be honored today with quilts. You are faithful to your sons and daughters. You take all things and you work them together for good. Even if Chris had had cancer, you'd still be using that for his good. And ours as well, who were so faithful to pray for him for days and days and days. So, my Lord, I pray that you'll impress upon my church family, friends who are here today, a newcomer, Father, that prayer is supernatural, and it is something that all of your sons and daughters need to be exceedingly familiar with and believing in and trusting in and enjoying conversations with you. In those gnosko times, those times of intimacy, our times of coming before you and our deep personal experiences with you. Please, Father, may my church family come to know you so very personally, wonderfully, and joyfully. For I ask it in the name of your Son who's made it possible to have. Amen.